Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
It's a great thing to come to church. People need help. Life is challenging and people need help. So whatever gets you in church on a Sunday morning, I think it's a good thing. I heard this little story about a Catholic nun. She used to work in a Catholic healthcare agency and she'd wake up every morning, put on her habit and drive around and care for people, sick people in their homes. One day she was out doing her rounds and her station wagon ran out of petrol about a half a block from a petrol station. She walked down and said, "Can I borrow a can for the petrol, please?" And the man said, "Look, I'm sorry, but someone's using that can. He'll be back in a few hours." And not wanting to waste all that time, she thought, "Well, I'll see what I've got in the car." She went back to her station wagon, looked around for the biggest receptacle she could find, and it turned out to be a bedpan. So she took the bedpan back to the petrol station and filled it with petrol. Now here's a nun walking down the sidewalk with a bedpan. Truck on the side of the road, couple of workmen sitting in there eating their lunch, watching this nun walk down the road with a bedpan. She came to the back of her vehicle and pours the contents into the tank. One workman turns to the other, he says, "I am not a religious man, but if that car starts, I'm going to church on Sunday." Now, if that's what got you here this morning, God bless you. It's lovely to see you. But whatever it is, I'm glad you're here because people need encouragement, they need direction, and they need the hope that only the grace of God can give. And this morning, I want to share with you one of the most critical moments in my life, a life-changing, pivotal moment. And I'm so grateful for it as I look back now. It was a conversation I had in university 50 years ago. And I've never spoken about this conversation until this year. And I felt all year I want to share this story everywhere I go because now I'm 50 years down the track. So I've had a lot of opportunity to look back on that moment and appreciate what that meant in my life. And if I can share it with you today, it just may be a pivotal moment for you as well. Because the fact is, I never wanted to be a minister. All I ever wanted to be was a school teacher. My dad was a teacher. I had aunties that were school teachers. My sister was a teacher. And right from primary school, I just knew I just wanted to be a teacher. Through high school, I loved school. I thought school was like, being a teacher was like being paid to be on holiday all the time because I just loved school. Through year 12, I won a scholarship with the education department. They sent me off to university. They paid to put me through university, but I had a contract. At the end of it, I would have to teach for 3 years. I thought, 3 years, I'll teach for the rest of my life. This is going to be fantastic. So my first year off I went, and I was a very happy young man because university is even better than school. They fool around a lot more in university than they do in high school. I had a car. I had a gun, a rifle, a set of golf clubs, a pretty girlfriend. I was on a scholarship, so I had money in my pocket. I was doing part-time university and full-time billiards and golf. It was just it was a fantastic life. At the end of that year, I kind of hooked up with the girl who's now my wife. We met in high school. And so in my second year of uni, it was brilliant. I had a beautiful girlfriend. She was an Anglican girl. She came to Jesus in the most remarkable way. No one in her family were Christians, but when she was 4 years of age, Jesus appeared to her in the backyard and introduced himself to her. And as a result, she was the only believer in her household. She used to sneak off to church as a teenager. The average teenager doesn't do that. And she's connected with this lovely Anglican church nearby, and her minister was a really godly man. So now I was taking out this beautiful Anglican girl, and sometimes I would go to her church, and I was raised as a Lutheran. My mum and dad were real believers, and so I got raised going to church all my life. Sometimes I'd go to her church. Her church was interesting because they used to have people, her minister would bring people along to share their stories. And one night he had this young man share his story about how he'd wrestled with his own brokenness and his own wicked behaviour, and that in the middle of the night he'd yielded his life to Jesus, and now he said, "I'm in love with Jesus and I just want to talk about Jesus and I want to share Jesus." And I'm sitting there thinking, yuck, if this guy's a Christian, I'm not sure what I am. Because even though I'd been going to church all my life, I was a very different kind of church person. 18 years old, I got arrested by the Commonwealth, by the police for milking petrol out of a police car. I had a can and a boot. I didn't have a bedpan in my car. I had a can and a hose, and I used to milk petrol out of other people's cars. But I thought it was okay because I used to use the petrol to get to choir practice on a Thursday night. I used to steal my lunch out of the university cafeteria every day and then feel it was okay because I could put a dollar in the offering on a Sunday. So that you got to, and I was a pretty weird kind of a believer. And I was a believer. I believed it all. Well, now I'm sitting in this little Anglican church hearing this guy's story, and I'm thinking, yuck, I mean, this guy, he's a fanatic. Now, I mean, it's all good to have faith, yeah, I know, but you don't want to be a fanatic, and he's a bit embarrassing. And at the end of that night, her minister sidled up to me and he quietly said, "Tell me, young man, where are you with the Lord?" Do you know, I'd been going to church all my life, no one had ever asked me that question. And because I'd sit there hearing another guy's experience, I realized if he's a Christian, I'm not sure what I am, because not only am I not like him, I don't even want to be like him. That's embarrassing. He's a fanatic. Well, after that question, it kind of tore me open. I realized I don't know how to answer that question. Well, I said something, I used to have my doubts, but now I'm right in there. But when I left that night, I realized I have no idea where I am with the Lord. Well, how would you know? No idea. Well, for the next 3 weeks, these little worms were trying to get out of my heart and talk to me about the future, and I kept stuffing them back in. And I was doing pretty good. I'd got most of them back in the box and starting to feel okay about life again until I went to my own church 3 weeks later, and we had a visiting Lutheran minister come, and he shared a message on hell. About halfway through this message, I got a really bad feeling that I might get to see this place someday. And even though we didn't have 8x10 glossy to prove that hell existed, in my gut I knew it was true. And he said something that day I have never forgotten. He said the worst two words that will ever be uttered in hell are the words, "if only." If only I'd taken it seriously, if only I'd followed Jesus, if only I'd given, and the thought that I might go to church all my life and yet never connect with God, it terrified me. The thought that I could die and realize I had never connected with God. Now, at the end of that message, I was so disturbed, I could hardly walk out of that place. Now, if you'd come to a church like this, and someone's going to talk to you about eternity, at the end they're going to give you a chance to come to Jesus. But I was going to a Lutheran church. So they don't give you a chance to come to Jesus. They assume you're already there. So they scare the hell out of you and then send you home for lunch. And that's what they did that day. They just sent us home for lunch. And I could hardly walk out of that place that day. And yet I'd made a decision in the middle of that message. I made a decision 3 weeks ago. That lovely Anglican minister asked me a question, "Where are you with the Lord?" And I realised I haven't got a clue. And this morning, I realised I better figure this out. But here's my problem. I really did want to go to heaven, and I believed it all. I really did want to go to heaven, but this was my hope. I want to die, go straight to heaven, and as I walk through the doors, everyone in heaven turns around in shocked amazement and says, "Oh, we never thought we'd see you here, mate." And I'd say, "Oh, no, me and Jesus was like this, you know. I was a secret agent for God in Melbourne. I flew under the radar. And here I am, blah." Well, that morning I realised you better not get that wrong, Al. Because the Bible says it's only given to man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. If you don't have Jesus in your life, man, that'd be a really bad time to find that out. So I thought, I got to figure out, you know, how Christian do you have to be? How much of a believer do you have to be to get to heaven? Well, I was working in a quarry during my university vacation, and I had a lot of time sitting in a big Euclid truck all day, driving it up and down the quarry. And I had all day just to sit there in that truck and think about those questions. So I start trying to figure out, well, how Christian are you? How much of a follower of Jesus are you really prepared to be? Well, I'm trying to do the numbers on it. And I thought, well, how would you know if you're okay with God. The first thing I thought of was money. Money. God's nearly always broke. They tell you that in church. Well, if I was to help God out and give him some money every now and then, that's got to count for something. No, I don't mind giving, you know, that's fine. I'll put that on the list. If I might increase my giving. That would be a good thing to do. But then I came up with the best one of all. I'm training to be a teacher. I could teach Sunday school because it happens in church on Sunday. Well, I was going to be there anyway. And after all, most of the people I know from cricket and football, they don't go to church. So I could be normal all through the week, fly under the radar. But on Sunday morning, I teach the little children about Jesus. And I want to ask you, if Sunday school teachers don't get to heaven, you tell me who does. How much suffering does it take to get into that place? So I was getting my list together. And I was putting a whole, you know, how would you know? I've got my list together. I'm putting more money. I'm going to be a Sunday school teacher. By Thursday, I'm starting to feel pretty good about my list. I think I can be this much of a Christian. I came home from the quarry on Thursday. I showered up. I'm going to take my girlfriend out to the drive-in. Most of you wouldn't even know what that was. That they're all gone now. I'm going to take her out the drive-in. I got right near the front door. And God spoke to me as clear as I'm speaking to you. Now, it wasn't in my ears. It was in my chest. I heard it in here. And he simply said to me, I want you to be a minister. Well, flip, that wasn't on my list, I can tell you. I was trying to be a secret agent. I mean, I want to be shocked and everyone be shocked and surprised when I turn up in heaven. And I just saw myself as a Lutheran minister with all my black clothes on and the colours around my neck, and I burst into tears. Oh, no, 19 years old and I'm dead already. I was just shocked. I got in my car, I drove around to see Helen, I took her out the backyard, I said, I think God wants me to be a minister. She cried, she didn't want to marry a minister. She wanted to be a teacher too. I have a reverse testimony. You've heard those testimonies? I was broken and down and low. I was in the gutter and Jesus came and lifted me up. Well, I was doing great. I had a fun life and doing whatever I wanted and just prancing and dancing all the way. And Jesus came along and wrecked my entire life. I got to tell you, I was overwhelmed. I nearly had a nervous breakdown. I thought, I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to be under the radar. I just want to be a big surprise. I want to be a secret agent. Got to be a minister. Well, I was trying to finish my university studies, and this call from God, it was an amazing thing because God's he's very gracious. He won't force you to do anything. And every now and then I'd feel him like draw back. The call would just, he'd let it go because I had studies to do, and you can't study when you're upset. And I'd feel like, oh, great, you know, maybe I don't have to be. I was given God lists of people's names. I'd try some of these people. They'd be much better than me. I know where they live. You know, you could go there now. Came to my final year of uni, and it was about halfway through the year, and the call of God, he just brought it. It's like he brought it back, put it right in front of me again. So I want you to be a minister. And I was just so overwhelmed. I couldn't study. I couldn't think straight. And I was in the university library, just churning in my gut, churning about this. Oh, God, do you want me to be a minister? And I couldn't study. I'm trying to get ready for a history of educational thought exam to get my diploma of education done. And I can't. I'm reading the same thing over and over again. I can't think and I can't learn. And I was so distressed. I did something I'd never done before. I noticed on the university agenda of the day that there was going to be a Lutheran service in the religious centre at lunchtime. And I thought, well, I'll do something religious. Maybe that'll get God off my case for an hour or two. Because if you don't leave me alone, I'm going to fail this exam. And so it came to lunchtime. I was so distressed, I went to the religious centre. I didn't go to the religious centre. I never went to the religious centre any other time in my life. I go to the billiard room, that's where I'd go. Went to the religious centre for a Lutheran service that lunchtime, just because I was so distressed. Sat down, young man came in, sat beside me, a few people there, maybe half a dozen or so. Young guy from my own church got up and led the thing, the service there, and I met absolutely nothing. Not a thing. And by the end of it, he packed up and he was about to leave. And I didn't leave. I didn't leave because I was so overwhelmed and so in need of help. I just sat there. The lovely young man beside me, he didn't leave either. He just opened his bag and took out his lunch, started eating his lunch and having a conversation. Let me tell you, if you really want to share your faith more, let me give you one of the greatest hints for sharing your faith. Just don't leave too soon. See, sometimes we feel like if we're going to share our faith, we've got to keep inserting religious thoughts into every conversation. And that we feel tense about that because people sometimes just don't want to be forced into those conversations. And as a result, we sometimes feel kind of a little bit out of place and we get up and leave. You know, one of the greatest keys to sharing your faith, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you just sit with people long enough, have your coffee, don't get up and go. Just let them talk. And that's exactly what happened. I'm sitting next to this young man. He just got out his sandwiches and started eating his sandwiches. And he asked me, oh, how are you doing? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I just began to pour it out. I just started saying to him, well, I'm distressed. And he said, well, why? Well, I said, I think God wants me to be a minister. He said, well, that's great. And I said, no. No, it's terrible. Oh, are you a believer? Yeah. Well, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Lutheran. I believe in all. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. I believe he descended into hell. Believe on the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Do you think I'm saved? He said, oh, it's possible. I said, gee, you got a lot of believing going on there, man. That's a lot of believing. Phew. So sometimes I think, you know, in all of our believing, we believe so much that we kind of get lost. He said, you know, I just think maybe in all that believing, that Apostles' Creed, you know, that Apostles' Creed, that took 150 years to get that sorted out. But right at the very beginning, when people were just beginning to discover that Jesus Christ was alive and that forgiveness of sins was possible and not all heaven had been opened, right back there, it was a lot simpler than that, mate. There wasn't quite that much belief. Now, all of that's good stuff. But sometimes you can't see the forest because there's so many trees. You know, if you went right back to the beginning, all you had to believe was four words. Yeah, well, what words are those? Well, this is the simplest confession that's ever existed. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's all. It just is. Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, I think in all that believing, Al, I just reckon you might have missed something. Well, like what? Well, go back to the beginning. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Yeah, I believe that. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Our Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know what that word means? Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I guess it's a bit like part of his name, isn't it? I mean, if he didn't have Lord in the front, that'd be a pretty short name. Wouldn't even have a middle one. I mean, it's like there's Professor John Brown and I'm Mr. Alan Meyer and he's Lord Jesus Christ. I guess it's part of his name. Well, yeah, you could look at that. But that's not really what the word Lord is all about. See, the word Lord means something. It actually means something. See, when you say that you believe that Jesus Christ is his God's only Son, our Lord. The word Lord means the supreme authority, the ruler, the one who owns everything, the one who's in charge. The word Lord means the boss. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the boss, Al? Well, Theoretically, I guess. Yeah, that'd be right. But see, you need to realize, mate, that the essence of being a follower of Jesus is that you understand that he really is the boss. He's the king. He's the Lord. He's the supreme authority. He's the ruler of the heavens and the earth. He's the king. And here's the thing. It's the one issue that you can't avoid. It's the one issue that decides whether you're in or out. See, sometimes we think we're in because we believe a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in my believing. But the one essential thing is this issue that Jesus Christ is king. And you not only realize that this is the battle of life. Do you realize that your life is probation? Right now you're alive, but it's probationary. The question is, will eternal life ever be yours? Will you be a participant in a life, not just a long life, but a quality of life you describe as eternal life? Will that ever be yours? Because it hangs on one issue. Well, what's that? Well, we're talking about that. We're talking about that. You see, it's the one issue that has been up for grabs ever since creation. Right in the very beginning, when God created my first mother and father, he put them in a garden and he said, the entire garden is yours. I want you to have an amazing life, but there is one issue here that you need to embrace. You see the tree here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That's not your tree, that's mine. I'm asking you, when it comes to good and evil, trust me, it's not an issue for you to decide. Because here's the problem with being a human being. It's called the law of unintended consequences. We often think something's bad. But if you could just see further enough down the track, you'd realize it's not as bad as you thought it was. In fact, that's going to be good. Sometimes you look at something and say, oh, that's really good. But you see, you don't see the end from the beginning. You don't have to follow it a little further down the track. You discover it's as sick as a dog. That'll destroy you. And God says, see, you don't see the end from the beginning. You're a human being. You are marked with my image. But what you don't have is you don't have eternity as your place of being. I'm inviting you into that. I've lived there. And as a result, I see the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not yours. It's mine. I'm the king, the sovereign, the Lord, the ultimate authority. And when I tell you something's bad, you've got to trust me. When I tell you something's good, you've got to trust me. And that was the one issue up for grabs. Just the one issue. If the day you eat of that, you'll kill yourself. You'll destroy your life. You'll surely die. And into the garden came a creep, dragging with him the chains of our future bondage. And that's the very issue he wants to attack. Who's in charge around here? Who's the king? Who's the Lord? Who's the ultimate authority? Hath God said, you shall not eat of any of these trees? No, you miserable coot. That's not what God said. He said we could eat from all the trees. We have an amazing life. We have an extraordinary opportunity. But there's a price tag. There's a probationary issue. Can I embrace his leadership, his lordship, his kingship? For in the day you eat from that tree, when you take to yourself the right to proclaim what's good and what's evil, in that day you'll die because you have no idea where these things lead. And I protect eternity. I protect heaven. And I'm determined that heaven will never become hell. So you've got to trust me. I'm the only one that sees the end from the beginning. And into that, but he comes and says, oh, hath God said? No, that's not what he said. He said, don't touch that tree. Oh, I hate to tell you this. But see, here's the deal. If you want to have a real life, you've got to sit on that. You've got to take that right to proclaim good and evil to yourself. What kind of life is it? If you don't proclaim what's good and what's evil, for in the day that you eat from that tree, you'll be like God. Well, you'll have a crack at it. And my first mother heard that lie and she decided she wouldn't trust her father and she pulled the house down. My father followed her into it. We've been living in the consequences ever since. Listen to Psalm 2. See, this is the battle of your life. This is the battle of your age. This is the battle that's going on in Australia today. Who sits on the throne of a person's life? Listen to the Bible as it explains the same warfare in different words. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." There is a spirit in this world that sees obedience to Jesus as a chain and sees honoring the kingship of Jesus Christ as a shackle. And the essence of life is to cast it off and get to do your own thing, to take his place and proclaim in your own life what's good and what's evil. The Bible says the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them because no one can ever take that place. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession.'" The one probationary issue in life is this question: who is Lord? And Al, you told me you believe that Jesus Christ was Lord. What you need to appreciate, though, is how vitally connected this issue of lordship is with your destiny. Because ever since the angels came, and ever since the good news has been proclaimed, you are not an animal. You are a human being framed in the issue in the image of God. With that comes extraordinary opportunity, but extraordinary responsibility. The responsibility is that the day is going to come when we will stand in the presence of our Creator and render an account for the things we've done with our body. And here's the bad news: we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news: that he sent into this world someone to carry our sins, our brokenness, our shortcomings, that he might lift onto his shoulders responsibility for failure and open a door that can never be closed. But it's contingent on one issue, one issue. Listen to how the angels proclaim Jesus. Luke 2, "For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." In Acts chapter 2, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," Jesus, "both Lord and Messiah," this Jesus whom you crucified. Romans 10, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Philippians 2, "For this reason also God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess." What will they confess? "Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." 1 Peter chapter 3, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, "Yet for us there is only one God the Father and one Lord, Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." Revelation 17, "And these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and faithful and chosen." Now, well, there's something I've got to explain to you, because this is really important. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I do, because I heard that sermon about hell and I decided I don't want to go there. So I want to go to the other place. All right. It's a good idea. Sometimes fear is a good thing. Here's the problem you face. The good news of the gospel is a covenant. And you've got to understand the nature of this covenant, the nature of the God's gracious gift in Jesus. Because you see, when we talk about covenant, we view it from a human perspective. And in the Bible, when human beings make up covenants, well, there's a word for that. It's called a sunthiki. A sunthiki, that's the New Testament Greek word for a covenant between people. If you wanted to buy my motorbike and I wanted to sell my motorbike, I could say, I want $3,000 for it. And you could say, no, it's too much. I'll give you $2,000. Oh, no, not for two, but I would do it for $2,500. Oh, and so we could negotiate it, because a sunthiki is negotiable. You and I can haggle it out until we both come to an agreement, and then we can settle on it, and that's it. We'll have a covenant. But you see, the good news of Jesus is not like that. There's a different word for this covenant in the Bible. It's called diathiki. And a diathiki is from a superior, it's from heaven to an inferior, me on planet Earth. And here's the problem with a diathiki. You can't negotiate it. You can accept it and you can reject it, but you can't change it. He said, Al, I've got to tell you something. I've got some bad news for you, mate. Because as I listen to you struggle over God's call on your life, it sounds to me like you're trying to negotiate a covenant. But there's only one Lord and it's not you. And as a result, he said, I've got to tell you, perhaps the most important thing I can now communicate to you is that I think you're trying to marry a dishwasher. Excuse me? It sounds to me like you're trying to marry a dishwasher. See, imagine this. It's your wedding day. You and Helen are going to get married. And the minister turns to you and says, Alan, repeat your vows to your wonderful spouse, to your bride. And you start saying, glad to do that. I, Alan, take you, Helen, to be my lawfully wedded dishwasher. He said, well, you're going to get very far with that one, mate, because you see, before you get further into that thing, you're going to say, excuse me? And probably the minister will say, excuse me? Well, yeah, that's right, but my lawfully wedded dishwasher. I don't think you understand, mate. This is a marriage. I mean, you can't just marry a dishwasher. You can't just have a lawfully married dishwasher. Oh, sorry, excuse me. Yes. I, Alan, take you, Helen, to be my lawfully wedded cook. My lawfully wedded, sexy, beautiful companion, my lawfully wedded housekeeper and dishwasher. No. Hold on. You don't get it, mate. That's not what's up for grabs here. That's not on offer. You can't marry a dishwasher, Al. You can only marry a wife. Now, if you marry a wife, there's a chance that every now and then the occasional dish might get washed. Because that comes with the deal. But you can't marry a dishwasher. Al, let me explain it to you in very simple words. You are trying to have Jesus as your Savior, but you don't want to embrace him as your Lord. You're trying to marry a dishwasher, and that's not open to you. God is not offering you a dishwasher. He's offering you a king. Now, if you embrace him as king, everything else comes with it. If you embrace this woman as your wife, lots of things will come with that. But you can't marry a dishwasher. It's against the law. It's called slavery. But you can marry a wife. I'll tell you what, there's no greater wonder in the world than the thought that you can embrace a Savior, but you can't embrace him as your dishwasher. You can only embrace him as your king. And this was the shocker. This for me was the moment that changed my life. You can't have Jesus as your Savior if you will not embrace him as your Lord. And in a moment of time, I saw my conflict, why I was so distressed. I was trying to negotiate the peace of God on my terms, and it was not available. And I'm so grateful. I sometimes think back, how did I ever get in that service? How did I ever be sitting in the religious center? I don't go. And how come this young man sat down beside me? Because he doesn't go there either. He was a young Baptist boy from Mitcham Baptist Church. And I even remember his name. His name was Graham Willard Turton. And a 20-year-old student, university student. And on that day, he explained to me what the crisis in my life was all about. I was trying to marry a dishwasher. And I can't explain to you the peace that came when I realised I was trying to do something I couldn't do. You see, here's one of the greatest concerns of life. You could go to church all your life and deceive yourself. I was doing it. I was there every Sunday, singing in the choir, stealing petrol, stealing my lunch. Because I had never embraced Jesus as the Lord of my life, the King, my ultimate authority, the one who ruled in my life. And the Bible says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Listen to how Jesus said this can unfold for people at the end of life. Jesus said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, many, I don't want to be among that number, but I was setting myself up to be amongst that group of people. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy and drive out demons and perform miracles? And he will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I called you not just to ministry, I called you to discipleship. Luke 6, the Bible says in the words of Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say? That conversation changed my life. I'm only here this morning because I happened to sit in the right seat and a young man didn't get up and leave straight away. He started eating his sandwiches long enough for me to pour out my anguish, and that young man changed my life. Listen to what the Bible says in the words of Jesus. Jesus said to his critics, tell me what you think of this parable. There was once a man with two sons, and the father came to the first and said, son, I want you to go work in the vineyard today. And the son replied, I'd rather not. But afterward, he deeply regretted what he said to his father, changed his mind and decided to go to the vineyard. I am that son. And I am that son because a young Baptist boy explained to me I was trying to marry a dishwasher. Oh, you embrace Jesus Christ, he'll wash you, okay? He'll wash your feet and your heart and your head and your hands and your entire life, but you can't marry a dishwasher. Let me ask you some questions as we finish. Is Jesus Christ really the ultimate authority in your life? If today you were to make a decision, oh, I'm not sure I understood that so well. Maybe I'm one of those who I really believe a lot of stuff, but when it comes to making life decisions, I always feel like I can say what's good and I can say what's evil because I'm in charge. Tell me this, if Jesus Christ was really the Lord of your life, if he was really the King, would you have to treat your money differently? Would you have to start making different decisions about how you handled your money or about how you handled other people's money? If you were to allow Christ to sit where he belongs, would you have to adjust your sex life? Or is your sex life and your sexual preferences sitting on the throne of your life? And you get to choose with your sex life whatever pleases you, regardless of how God's kingdom called you to live. Tell me this. If you were to allow Jesus Christ to truly be the Lord of your life, would you love your husband or love your wife better? Would you love them differently? Would you love your mother or your father differently if Christ was Lord? If Jesus Christ was truly the Lord of your life, would you go to work tomorrow and do a different day's work? Would you fundamentally have to do the way you behave in the workplace? Would you have to do it differently if Christ was Lord, if he was King? If Jesus Christ really was your Lord, would you have to forgive more quickly, more completely? If Jesus Christ was really your Lord, Would you stop driving and texting at the same time? If Jesus Christ was really your Lord, would you clean up your room before your mother had to scream in your face? Would you resolve conflict? Would you be more gracious? Would you serve better? Let me sing a song. I learned this song years ago. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He has arisen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Sing it with me. For He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's an old chorus. Imagine this. As a guy buys a property and decides to put in some tenants. Comes the end of the first month, he turns up to collect his rent, knocks on the door. Guy comes to the door, he says, "Are you the owner?" He says, "Yes, I am." He says, "Wonderful," he says, "just wait here, I've got something for you." Takes a backward step and begins to sing, "You are the owner, you are the owner, you have bought this apartment, you are the owner. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are the owner." Shuts the door and goes inside. Guy says, "You know what, that's amazing. I have never seen that before in my life." He said, "Maybe he's going to give me 2 months' rent when I come back next." He comes back at the end of the second month, knocks on the door. The guy opens the door, "Sweetheart, it's the owner." Out come the wife and two kids, four-part harmony. "You are the owner, you are the owner, you have bought this apartment, you are the owner. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that you are the owner." Shuts the door, goes inside. Guy says, "That is outstanding, absolutely amazing. Maybe they're going to give me 3 months' rent at the end of the next month." Comes back at the end of the next month, knocks on the door. Out comes the guy. "Sweetheart, it is the owner." Out from everywhere, the neighbours come. They've got a 50-part orchestra. They've got a 35-person choir, and they begin to sing, "You are the owner, you are the..." There will come a moment when he'll say, "Shut up and show me the money." If Jesus Christ is really the King, He's expecting more from you than a song. And by the grace of God, He's looking for a life from you, a life that honors who He truly is. It means obedience. By the grace of God, a young Baptist boy straightened that out in my life in my final year of university. I would not be here today if it had not been for him. And I'm grateful to be able to say, I am that son who said, "I don't want to go. But since I have gone, I have discovered the grace, the kindness." If I had just been a teacher all my life, just teaching typing and accounting, I have no idea where I would be. Well, I know this, I would never have known the thrill and the kindness and the grace that God has shown me by allowing me to follow that call. It may be today that it's time for you. Time for you to say to God, "Lord, from this moment, I humble my heart, I say to you, you are not simply someone I believe in. I take you as Lord. I do not any longer seek to treat you as my dishwasher. You are the King, and I will follow you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father of life, I give you thanks. I give you thanks. Thanks for that moment in that religious center that changed the direction of my life. Thank you for sending Graham into that room. Thank you that he sat beside me. Thank you for the divine moment that brought people into this auditorium today. I don't know what brought you here, but you're here by the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God. If today you've heard something that you know God needed you to hear, I want you to be honest enough. While other people, just close your eyes, guys. Don't look, be looking around other people. If today you heard something and you know you needed to hear this, it really helps to acknowledge it. To just simply say to God, here I am. That's me. I heard that. I want you to lift your hand right where you are because I'm going to pray over you right where you're sitting. When you put your hand up, what you're saying is, I heard what I heard. And I acknowledge that I needed to hear that. Father, you see those hands. You see those hands. Let the Spirit of the Lord, the breath of heaven, begin to blow upon that truth that changes everything. The truth that puts Jesus at the center of every decision, of every priority, of every step in life. For know this, saith God, I have seen your hearts and your lives and your minds, and my grace is poured out toward you today. Lean in, says the word of the Lord. Lean in. Let the grace of God expand your capacity to follow. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.